All right, praise the Lord. I've got a short time to say a lot this morning, so fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. We have been doing this study here on some of the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the nation of Israel and God's plan and purpose for them. In this study, as I've been looking at a lot of things, one of the things that's really impressed upon my heart is, wow, we serve an amazing God. And this book that we hold in our hands is like no other book. No other book. And one of the things that makes it so unique is the fact that about a quarter of the Bible can be considered prophetic, foretelling things that are to come. And you know how risky that is. Like if I stood up here this morning and I told you for sure I knew who was going to win the Super Bowl today. You know, right away I've got a 50-50 chance of being wrong already, right? But the Word of God gives us so many indications of things that are yet to happen on the earth. And yet we've got the privilege of having seen many of the Bible prophecies come to pass already. So praise the Lord. May God bless us this morning as we look into His Word. One of the things I want to begin with here is talking about the Scriptures and how many times a prophecy, a prediction of the future in the Bible, has a dual fulfillment. A dual fulfillment. A double fulfillment or a dual fulfillment of a Bible prophecy is the circumstance in which the prophecy has both a short-term and a long-term fulfillment. A prophecy is made, and the first fulfillment comes to pass relatively soon. Later, there is a second fulfillment to the prophecy, and that second fulfillment is usually fuller and more literal. So there is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. A prophecy having a dual fulfillment helps to connect the details of Scripture and emphasizes God's masterful control over events. So I would like you to turn with me, and we're going to look at a couple of examples of dual prophecy. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here, the prophet Samuel had a prophecy for King David that details a promise directly from God concerning David's son. So 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11. Picking it up in the end of verse 11. Also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, that's Bible language for die. When you die, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This simple prophetic statement that Samuel was given has a dual fulfillment. David's son Solomon would become king after David, and ultimately Solomon would be the one who would build the temple, thus partially fulfilling this prophecy. The complete fulfillment, however, is found in Jesus Christ, who would be a direct descendant of King David. At the announcement of Jesus' birth, the angel Gabriel said about Jesus, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Jesus will be the eternal king on David's throne and establish the holy city, the New Jerusalem. If you notice this morning in the passage that Harold read for us from Ezekiel chapter 37, it talked about David ruling, which sounds perfectly wonderful. Except if you know the chronology of Ezekiel, you find out Ezekiel's living after King David has long since rested with his fathers. Ezekiel's prophecy about David was not talking about David. It was talking about the Lord Jesus, David's son. So there you have again this dual fulfillment of Scripture. Let's look at one more example. Take your Bibles. This time turn to the New Testament, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Please forgive me if I'm speaking too fast. Please listen quickly. Luke chapter 21. This is, again, the account of Jesus predicting end times events. Verse 7. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Jesus answers, or when they ask Jesus, when will these things happen? Jesus answers with a long discourse, which includes this warning. If you go further on, it says, when you see Jerusalem, turn down to verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. Some Bible scholars believe that this prophecy Jesus gave was completely filled in A.D. 70, when the Romans leveled Jerusalem. However, Jesus goes on to give additional details about this time. Jump down to verse 25. Jesus said, There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming to the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of God coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It is clear from the additional details that Jesus gives in verse 25 on that the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy did not happen completely at the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, but will happen when the Jews go through the great tribulation and Jesus returns to the earth. So as you are reading the prophecies of Scripture, and specifically the ones that we have listed in the bulletin, I encourage you, pick up your Bible, read through those prophecies, you will see that they have a dual fulfillment. One that happened recently or soon after them, and others that are coming ahead. So, as we read the Scriptures regarding the nation of Israel, we can look for that dual fulfillment. Now, we study prophetic scriptures regarding the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from at least four perspectives. And I shared those a few weeks ago. When you read prophecies about Israel, think about God's plan for the people of Israel, the Jews, as a group. God's plan for them to be in their own land. God's plan to restore the city of Jerusalem and its central point in history. And then finally, God's plan for the people of Israel to come to realize that Jesus is their Savior from sin, that they will come to know Jesus as their Messiah. And we are going to continue to talk about God's plan in those four areas. So, Israel is the centerpiece of God's timetable that we find in the Bible and prophecies about Israel. The Jews are God's chosen people, and Israel is God's chosen land. It is central to God's end timetable, so keep your eye on Israel. Many dual prophecies are now being fulfilled in our time. In our time now, we are seeing, now I get it. This is what the prophets spoke about sometimes 2,500 years ago or more. We're actually seeing it today. We come to know God's character in great ways, greater ways, through Israel and the prophecies that are being fulfilled. For instance, we come to understand even further God's grace. That Israel itself even became a nation. That Israel itself is in existence today. We understand God's faithfulness to His promise. Though Israel was scattered, it has been regathered. And we understand God's sovereignty. That regardless of what the nations are trying to do, God is the one who is going to watch over Israel and see His promises come to pass. So, as we look into the Word of God, we need to keep the big picture of God's plan and purpose. And again, I'm going to just try to go real quick through brief history here. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, God says to Abraham that there will be a land for His people. But Abraham and his descendants in Genesis 15 were not ready to take the land because they were so few in number. They were just few in number. And so God had a plan for their numbers to multiply. And that plan came about with Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, being, come on, Ron, you got to help me here. Joseph, great-grandson, being taken, going down into Egypt as a slave, and then later, Joseph's father and Joseph's brothers coming down, and they wound up living in the land of Egypt for 430 years. And interestingly enough, in the land of Egypt, they multiplied. Their numbers grew, so that at the end of that time, when they left the land of Egypt, it's estimated that there could have been up to 3 million Jews. Now they were ready to possess the land as they came back to the land that God had promised to give Abraham. But in coming back through the wilderness, they were given the laws and the commandments and so on that we have in the book of Exodus. And one of the things that they were warned about was keep themselves separate and pure from the Canaanite nations that they were coming into, that they were going to be living close to. And one of the things that they were specifically to watch out for was the worship of Baal, a Canaanite heathen idol. It was their god of rainfall and good crops. And so when they came into the land of Egypt, they no doubt started being influenced by even what they saw the Canaanites doing, how they were worshiping their gods and their idols, and it began to influence them. For you see, the Canaanites probably advised their new farming neighbors that technical skill was not enough to ensure full crops, but that worship of the right deity was still very important. And so the worship of Baal began to infiltrate the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and began to contaminate their worship of the one true God. Again, I won't take time to turn to scriptures here, but we see that worship of Baal involved sins of intense sexual depravity, sins of demonic witchcraft, and most worst of all, sins of human sacrifice. They would offer their children to Molech or to Baal in exchange for fruitfulness and rain for their crops and their lands. So, as the history of Israel goes on and the people are in the land, God begins to send them prophets, Jewish prophets who would come with a clear message. And their message was usually threefold. Number one, stop worshiping idols. Turn from your idols. Do not worship these gods of the Canaanites. Secondly, the message was, if you do not stop worshiping idols, God is going to discipline you. Judgment is going to come. And most often that judgment came in the form of enemy attacks against them. And thirdly, the prophets often added a third element, which was a dual prophecy, like we've just talked about here, and that was, one day God's going to send a deliverer. One day God's going to come and spare and save you. And we see that aspect again and again. So, the faithfulness of God is seen in that even though He warned Israel of their sin in their land that they now lived in, and they refused to follow Him, yet in His faithfulness to them, He chose to discipline them so that they would be willing to serve and worship Him and be brought back to the land. So, the amazing story of the restoration of Israel is like no other. No other country, no other nationality, no other people group has been promised a land, has been scattered for so long from their land, and yet is being returned to that land. So, I would like you now to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to take a few minutes and just read through some verses from Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah was a prophet who was prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah as the Babylonian or Chaldean nation and army was building up and beginning to threaten their existence in the land. And Jeremiah has some very strong prophetic messages for the people of Israel, even as the Babylonian army began to surround the city and put them under siege. And I'm just going to look at a few of these verses. So Jeremiah 32, verse 26. Read along with me if you have your Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel that the children and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they have set their abomination in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And it goes on there. They built, you know, houses to Baal and so on. Wow! This prophecy of Jeremiah, woo-hoo, he wasn't mincing words. He was saying it like it was. How the people of Israel had turned away from the Lord. Continuing on, verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place. And I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, and they shall fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I shall make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not harm, not turn away from doing them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Wow! In the midst of Israel's wickedness and sin against God, God still promises, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. You're going to return. You're going to have a place and safety and health and prosperity. So, let's just take a quick look at history again. In the year 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel, there was Israel in the north, Judah in the south, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrian army. The Assyrians came and they were a wicked people who really decimated the nation of Israel, took many of them and placed them in other countries, brought other Gentile heathen peoples back into Israel, mixed it all up. And the nation of Israel, as we understand it, the Israeli north, really has not existed since. They just disappeared. Then, about 150 years later, the Babylonian army came that we just read about here, and they came and attacked Judah in the south. And they actually came in three different waves, three different dispersions. They took the people of Judah, the remaining inhabitants of the land, the Jewish inhabitants, and they took them away in exile to Babylon. It was during that time that the first temple that Solomon had built was destroyed and burnt with fire. And they were taken away to the land of Babylon. But we know from history they were only in Babylon about 70 years because during that time the Medo-Persian Empire came and overthrew Babylon. And one of the first kings of Persia gave permission for the Jews who wanted to go back to Israel and begin rebuilding the land, which many did. And eventually they even rebuilt the temple on a smaller scale, but they were back in the land after only 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Jumping ahead, we find that the Roman Empire became strong after Caesar. There was the Babylonians and the Persians and then the Greeks under Alexander the Great and then the Romans. You can study all that in history. I'm sure all of you are just on the edge of your seat wanting to get home and find that out. Anyhow, the Romans came into power just prior to the time of Christ and began to take control, and they captured the nation of Israel, took over the control of the country and the city. But the Jews revolted against that time and time again. And finally, in 70 A.D., or now they call it C.E., the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the Second Temple. And they deported many of the Jews out of Israel who had not been killed. Many were killed. Like they say, in that battle or in that attack against Jerusalem, I've read that over perhaps maybe 1 million Jews were killed in the city of Jerusalem in that battle. They were taken, but the Jews were taken away captive. The Romans came back again in 135 CE and again further destroyed the city even more and basically wiped out the nation. So, here's what I'm trying to compare here. The Jews were captured by Babylon and were in captivity for 70 years. But now the Jews have been conquered by the Romans and were sent into captivity or dispersed out of Judah, out of Israel, in 70 AD. And they were spread throughout the whole world. They were spread through the whole world. Again, so much history. I'm just jumping over here. But during the Middle Ages, Jewish communities spread out around the world. They were established in many places in Europe and North Africa and the Middle East. They often experienced persecution. They often were pushed here and pushed there. Many were killed. One thing I found interesting in 1492. What is that date? Ring a bell. 1492. What happened? Columbus discovered America. But you know what else happened in 1492? Same year. All Jews were expelled from the country of Spain. I'd even heard it said that Columbus himself may have been a Jew. And his exploring the new land might have been part of the growing animosity against the Jews in Spain. You'll go home and check that out, I'm sure. We know that as history goes on, that time and time again, Jews were expelled from every nation. During the 19th century, large-scale emigration of Jews happened from Europe, from Russia, from many countries of the world, as they faced intense persecution and attacks. Interesting, again, history shows that from about the mid-1800s on, the United States, America, began to welcome the Jews with open arms. And millions of Jews emigrated to the U.S. Now, we also know the history that in the 20th century, especially during the time of the Second World War, that the Holocaust led to the death of what's estimated to be 6 million Jews. And significant changes happened in the Jewish diaspora around the world. But as Keith shared a few weeks ago, we know that in 1948, soon after the end of the Second World War, by the work of the UN, that the Jews were given a homeland, they were given an identity, and many survivors have relocated to the land of Israel. But just think with me. For nearly 2,000 years, since 70 AD, for nearly 2,000 years, this descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they did not have a homeland. They did not have a government. They did not have a national flag. They were losing or entirely lost their language. They had lost their cohesiveness. They were scattered throughout the world, often persecuted, attacked, killed, moving, trying to find safe places for nearly 2,000 years. If you take any other people group and shake them, beat them, smash them, and spread them, what's the chances of them ever getting together again? But God has done it for the descendants of Abraham. And in 1948, leading up to that, it actually was happening, the pieces were coming together for a number of years. 1948, the Jews came back to Israel. That's amazing to me. That only happened 10 years before I was born. You do the math. That only happened 10 years before I was born. It happened during the lifetimes of some of you here. 2,000 years of non-existence, and God's brought it together. Brothers and sisters, this is part of our assurance that the Bible is such an amazing book of what God has prophesied. And God's not done with the people of Israel yet. So with that, turn your Bibles to one more prophecy, Ezekiel 37. This is where Harold was reading from this morning. Ezekiel prophesied after the Babylonians had conquered the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judah, and many were taken captive back to Babylon. Ezekiel is prophesying about the time that the temple was completely destroyed by the Babylonians, and it all looked hopeless and helpless for the nation of Israel. They were under complete dominance by this strong, powerful nation. But Ezekiel 37 is this interesting story about the dry bones. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And we know how the story goes, that these bones started moving, started rattling, started coming back together, and then sinew and ligaments came on them and muscle and so on. And these bones started to come together as a great army. Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This is an amazing prophecy, again, given 2,500 years before our current time, that really encourages us to realize that God has brought what seemed to be a dead group of people back to life. I understand that the current leader of Israel, Netanyahu, has actually referenced Ezekiel 37. And he has said, this is what's happening. The dry bones are coming back to life. So let's watch. Let's watch what God does. Oh, we know there's lots of conflict going on right now over in Israel. In fact, it's going to keep going on for some time yet. But God has kept his word. So as of December the 2024, just this past year, Israel's population stands now at about 10 million people. 10 million. There is more than a 12-fold increase compared to when Israel first came into the land in 1948. The total Jewish population in the land of Israel represents, there's about 78% of them are Jewish. That's about 7,700,000. 21% of the population in Israel is Arab, and the rest are made up of Christians and other foreigners. That works out to be about, and they come from various faiths and so on. About 74% claim to be Jewish in nature, 21% are Muslims, 5% are Christians, and so on. But God is working. The other interesting thing is, right now, of the approximately 17 million Jews in total around the world, about a half of them live in the U.S. yet. Half are in the U.S. But watch, just keep watching, because we believe that as God is working, he is going to be bringing even more to the land of Israel. Now, Some of you are sitting here thinking, what has this got to do with me sitting in Westlock in February? Well, I want to try just a few last concluding thoughts here. In Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4, the psalmist said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And further on in verse 30 of that same chapter, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall be endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. If God indeed has made promises like that to David and his descendants, we can hold true to promises in the Word of God that encourage us today, even as non-Jewish people. For instance, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I conclude with this last scripture. You hope. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's a promise for you. Here's a promise for me. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. I get excited watching God working for the nation of Israel, but I also have to keep in mind that another aspect of God's plan from eternity past was that every single human being would find forgiveness, relationship, and hope in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the one before the foundation of the world, God decided that the whole world could be saved through Christ's death and sacrifice and resurrection for us. And the history of Israel and of the church is going to come together in the end times as we see Israel come to Christ as well, and we are going to rejoice together in God's plan of salvation for the whole human race. Here this morning, I don't know all of you. I'm not sure what all things you're facing in your life, but I can assure you of this, that just as God is keeping his promise to Israel, he's keeping his promise to you. If you call on the name of the Lord, he is going to reach out to you where you're at. If you turn from your sin and put God first in your life, surrendering to him and yielding to him, he is going to keep his promise for you. Wherever you're at today, whatever you're doing, I encourage you, turn from sin, surrender to Christ, let him carry you and sustain you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come as I conclude here. We know that God is in control of these days that we live in. And though I don't understand all that's happening, and it seems like it's sometimes out of control with the nations and the things that are happening, but then I turn to Matthew 25:24 or to Luke 21, and I realize, oh, Jesus already said there's going to be perplexity of the nations and wars and rumors of wars. Oh, it's happening. But I also know that Jesus Christ told us and promised us that when we trust him and our names are written in God's book of life, that soon and very soon, he's coming to take us home. Ah, may God encourage our hearts with that. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, thank you for these scriptures again that were, Lord, predicted 2,500 years ago, Lord God, and are coming true today. in our lifetime. But Lord, I'm also thankful that you promised to return Jesus Christ to this earth. And that's what we look forward to. So Father God, I just ask that you will impress upon each one of us, each here this morning, Holy Spirit, impress upon us that you have a plan for our lives. You have a plan for my life. You have a plan for each one here. And that plan is clearly to come to relationship with you, the prophecy-giving God, the prophecy-keeping God, the promise-keeping God, that, Lord, for day, today and for eternity, you, Lord God, will keep us in your hands. So, Holy Spirit, touch our hearts and lead us into this truth in each one of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's now a quarter after. Sunday school's probably finished.